the son and daughter-in-law of one of the greatest missionaries of the recent era, Hudson Taylor, wrote about their travel together in a biography that they put together about Hudson Taylor. As they traveled with this old man at that point on the cobblestone streets of China, where after days of rough travel like that, they stayed overnight in what was common in that day, these one-room inns, and they would go and take over one of the corners of that inn, and without fail, every morning, as rigorous a days as they would have, as tired as they would be, every morning, before the break of dawn, a match would light and a candle would be lit, and there was Hudson Taylor worshiping God before the scriptures and in prayer without fail. And what would motivate a man like him, as old as he was, as skilled as he was in evangelism and in missionary work, to take this kind of time, to give up something as precious as his rest? Wouldn't he be better off resting up for the day that way? To strengthen himself physically? It seems like it would. But we're going to see in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 this morning, that there is something more important than sleep or food or even air. Indeed, it's the one necessary thing. Read with me in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." As you recall, Jesus and his disciples at this point were traveling from the region of Galilee down to Jerusalem. This was during the last months of his life before his crucifixion. As they went back and forth ministering to the various villages and cities, they came to this village of Bethany, which is only a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And they were there with this family, which was a family consisting not only of Martha and Mary, these sisters, but also of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was the one who later on in this series of travel would be raised from the dead by Jesus, where he was the brother of these two sisters. It says in John that he loved this family very much. And so here was Martha with this beloved friend of theirs in her home with this opportunity to care for him, to prepare this nice meal and really take care of what was a very tired and exhausted man, a very close friend of theirs. But while she's busy about this work, busy about preparing this meal for Jesus and probably his disciples as well, there was Mary, apparently, at least in Martha's eyes, being very selfish. Mary, when she saw Jesus come in, instead of seeing an opportunity to serve, as Martha did, Mary recognized here was a great privilege to hear the Master, to be able to sit at his feet and just treasure up his precious words for herself. She was apparently oblivious to any of the needs that might be there for her to have to help. It was as though she didn't even recognize that she might be able to kick in a little and maybe help Martha in the kitchen. Nothing like that seems to have even come across her mind, or if it did, she just put it out. She was simply enjoying Jesus and listening to him teach. And so Martha has a complaint. In verse 40, second part there, she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." It was as though she was saying, "Look at Mary sitting down doing nothing while I'm slaving away in the kitchen. I'd like to sit down and relax a little too, but look at all this work to be done. I shouldn't have to do it myself. Since Mary didn't come in here and help me, I'm going to go say something to Jesus. Certainly he will see it my way." And so she complains to him. And then Jesus rebukes her. Jesus rebukes her. Martha's problem wasn't that she was serving. It certainly wasn't that she was serving too much. The kind of service that Jesus requires of his people is an extreme kind of service. And it wasn't that she was working too hard. Jesus wasn't OSHA, trying to make sure that everyone was getting their 15-minute break every 2 hours. It wasn't like that. And it wasn't that she was taking her responsibilities too seriously. It's good to give your best when you entertain guests. It's good to serve people sacrificially. It's good to work hard to provide food or for your family or whatever. Some people try to use this passage to excuse themselves from doing hard work by saying, oh, I'm just like Mary. I'm just the kind of person like Mary, which Jesus says is okay. That's why I don't like to work hard. That's not what this passage is teaching. Instead, there was another problem. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're so worried and bothered about so many things. And Luke comments in verse 40 that it was because she was distracted with all her preparations. She was so preoccupied with preparing just the right meal. She couldn't stop thinking about all that needed to be done. Perhaps she hadn't expected all the guests that ended up showing up that day, or maybe something went wrong in the kitchen. Perhaps the ham burned, or I don't know what happened. They probably didn't eat ham, but yeah, perhaps she burnt the biscuits. I don't know. And somehow calculating all the costs or all the things that might potentially go wrong, she lost sight of the fact that the great teacher was in her own living room. And she began instead to worry. What an effect worry has on us. It paralyzes us. Just picture Martha there in the kitchen, sneaking her glaring glances around the stucco wall and over the limestone countertop at her sister. And the more she looked and the more she thought about it, the more stirred up she got. The more she worried about it, it wasn't as though the more solution came. It just made things worse. And it certainly didn't help anything or change the circumstances. Worry tends to slowly eat away at us, at our demeanor, at our vigor and everything else about us, the way termites eat away at a house. Worry tends to distract us from staying focused on the things that are really important in life. And that makes it very difficult to get out of that worrying mindset. If right thinking helps us overcome worry, and yet worry distracts us from right thinking, then worry becomes a cyclical event that just gets worse and worse with time. The more we worry, the more we worry. And it only compounds itself. And that makes it more and more difficult to handle the difficult circumstances when they come. The more we worry, the more difficult it is to deal with it because we've got caught into that cycle so deeply. And because we get caught up into that cycle, we end up withdrawing and pulling away from the things that can help us out of that, the things that can help us to think right. It certainly takes us away from really serving others because we become so consumed within ourselves. We become so consumed with dealing with our own struggles and concerned about our own circumstances that we become totally incapable of really ministering to others. Genuine Christian service becomes impossible. Imagine trying to drive a vehicle along without back wheels. That's kind of what worry does to us in life. Well, Martha assumed that her objectives were necessary. This is what really led her to worry and be so comfortable with her worry without feeling bad even in approaching Jesus the way she did. You see, we operate with this principle. We think that if what we're doing is important enough, and our goals and objectives in life, the things that we worry about are really essential in life, then great effort and strong emotional response is to be expected. For example, we excuse the man who steals bread if he has a hungry family at home to feed and no other way to provide. Now, we recognize he's still guilty and there may have been other ways, but we don't think so badly of him for doing something like that, right? We would justify those things because what he was trying to accomplish seemed worth it. It's similar. We use that same kind of logic or that same kind of thinking when we worry and are frustrated, and we justify those things because the circumstances are so severe. Because we have rationalized our wrong responses because in our mind, the circumstances are so extreme. You see, Martha didn't think twice about running right over Mary and even rebuking Jesus because she had all her good plans and worked out already. She expected the meal preparation to go smoother, but it didn't. And so when she complained to Jesus about Mary, she expected Jesus to see things her way. Of course I'm stressed. People are counting on me. If I don't take care of this, everyone's going to go hungry. And on her rationalization might have gone. And so she didn't even consider the fact that her response was wrong, or that there might have been a better way. It is so difficult to see our own wrong thinking when we get caught up in the cycle of worry because we so easily justify it and rationalize it because of our circumstances. That was going on in Martha's life here. When we worry, we are so self-centered. She thought she was serving others, which is the irony of it all. She was scurrying around the kitchen trying to prepare this meal for her friends and her family here. But she wasn't really thinking about Mary. She wasn't really thinking about her guests. She was thinking about her plans, her preparation, her expectations that weren't being met quite right. She didn't recognize this very key factor, and that's that Jesus doesn't need our meal. The fountain of living water and the bread of heaven was in her home. And she was worried about providing the right food and drink for him. He doesn't need your measly meal, no matter what it costs you or how elaborate it might be. You don't need to add anything to what he already is. That's not to say that he doesn't want our service or whatever. That's not the point. But he doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. It's like trying to take your bucket of water to this fountain that's overflowing with water that's just endless and dumping your bucket of water into it as though the fountain somehow needed your service. It doesn't work that way. Our Lord is this endless supply. This endless supply. And our service to him does not somehow contribute to him. It does not add to who he is or make his work any better. Instead, our Lord is best served when we, instead of thinking that our service contributes to him, instead we go to him only to receive. It's as though we were trying to honor a chef. And you do so not by making a meal for him, but by enjoying the meal he's provided. Or by going to the art gallery and instead of enjoying the art, the pieces of art that are there, sitting down with our own piece and sticking it with a thumbtack in the wall. We don't add to the museum by adding our work. At least not most of us. Or it's like the school teacher who is honored by his students when the voice over the intercom comes and says, "Students, you may all get out of class if you want to come down and help out in the kitchen cleaning up after lunch or something like that." And instead the students say, "No, we would rather stay here and listen to our teacher lecture." Right? What an honor that would be to a teacher if that's ever happened, right? This is our Lord. He doesn't need our contributions, right? He wasn't longing for some meal to be prepared for him. Instead, he only wanted to give. That's how he is. He comes not to be served, but to serve. And in contrast to this, we have Mary's choice. Jesus says in verse 42, "Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What Mary was doing in verse 39 is sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his words. She was the pupil in the school of Christ. And what's interesting is in that culture, women didn't receive a formal education. Instead, there she was, in contrast to her culture, which didn't allow a woman to go and sit at the feet of a rabbi to learn this way. That's what she was doing, sitting at his feet in a posture ready to hear and to listen and to receive, to be taught. She laid everything else aside and sat in the presence of her Lord, just taking it in, drinking from this fountain. Just give me Jesus. Nothing else matters. This is mind-boggling to me Because as you look through the New Testament, even as we've been doing, reading through the Gospel of Luke, even looking at the responses of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, as they interact with him, how many people during his life really realized the significance of the day in which they lived? How many people really recognized that the pivotal point of all history, that the point of all history for which all history came into being in the first place, was being played out right in front of them? How many people really took advantage of the moment of time in which they lived? If we could go back in time, given our lens and the vantage point that we have from history, looking backwards and seeing that this was such a key point in time, if we had a way to go back in time, jump in our time machine and go back and sit there, we might be able to get a little bit of the significance of the moment, right? We would follow him everywhere. There wouldn't be anywhere that he would go that we wouldn't be right behind him, because we wouldn't want to miss a minute. Well, that was something of the attitude of Mary, though she didn't have the perspective that we would have given hindsight. She was there, and to her, Jesus looked like any ordinary person. He was the son of a common carpenter, and he didn't look anything different than that. And yet Mary knew there was something unique about this man, the Son of God, the Christ. She recognized those things. In fact, later on, it was this same Mary who, before Jesus' death, came into the room, you remember, with the disciples sitting there, and she gets down on her hands and knees with this expensive ointment and anoints his feet and his body with these ointments for burial. She recognized what even his disciples couldn't get. He said, "I'm going to die." These guys couldn't get it, but she understood. She had some way of understanding and seeing through everything because of this openness and this willingness to just receive from him. It was the same Mary. Well, what about Martha's concern about Mary? This selfishness on her part. I mean, here was Mary appearing to be acting that way to Martha, right? But then Jesus, instead of jumping on Martha's side and jumping against Mary here by saying, "Mary, come on, you can listen to me later, we can talk after dinner, you need to go help your sister." Instead of something like that, Jesus actually said, "Mary's chosen the good part. Mary has done what's right." What's that about? I mean, why wouldn't Mary have been better off sacrificing this opportunity for herself and instead going and helping Martha serve? And I think it's a key distinction that we need to make here. And that is, there's a big difference between selfishness and self-interest. We are right to do for ourselves what is truly best for ourselves. We are wrong to decide on our own what the best for us really is and not subject ourselves to what God says is best. In other words, when God tells us what to do, and he says, "There is this one thing that you should do, that is to follow me, to worship me as none other. That is, to put me as the most important thing in your life and even deny yourself." When he tells us that, he's not telling us that because it's going to somehow injure us. That is the very best thing for us. To lay aside everything else and simply enjoy the Lord. It's better than anything. For us. Mary recognized that. She did what her heart drew her to do, what she desired to do more than anything else, to know the Lord, to sit at his feet and just take him in. She wanted that, and it was the best thing because it was what the Lord would have for any of us to do. That is a very different thing than being selfish. To be selfish in the sense of looking apart from God's ways to find our fulfillment in something other than what God says is truly best. Martha was worried about a meal which would have to be prepared again and again the next day after the next day after the next day. Instead, Mary was there feasting on what kind of meal never leaves you hungry. She was drinking from a fountain which truly satisfies. This is what the Lord would call us to do. You see, when Jesus says in verse 42 that there is one thing necessary and that Mary has chosen this good part, it is important for us to think for a minute, to consider, what is this one thing? What is truly necessary? And if we have any wisdom about us at all, we will, if recognizing what is this one true worshipful thing, this one thing that's necessary above all things, we would gladly give up anything else in order to obtain it. Imagine if you were on a ship and you had just purchased this very expensive suit and on this ship got thrown overboard into the sea. And it was a choice between staying up on top of the water, treading water, or getting rid of the suit. You would quickly shed the suit, right? Quickly. Otherwise, you'd be the fool to die with your suit. This is where we're at. We have got to look into this text and say, Lord, whatever this one necessary thing is, I will strive for, I will pursue, I will obtain if it costs me my life. I will give up everything to have this one necessary thing. If we really want to accept what Jesus is saying here. We assume so often these other things to be necessary. And yet how many people have lived without a very nice home, without fashionable clothes, cabinets full of food, good health, friends, or family, and yet many of those people still know joy in life. And they still have a right standing before their Maker. What is it that makes the difference? We are so easily entangled by the things of this world. We're so easily caught and held captive by things that are not this one necessary thing. And yet if we allow those things to entangle us, whether it's our inbox, our computer, our phone ringing, the customers waiting, the kids whining, the people hurting, the mountains calling, the theater inviting, whatever it is that's calling for our attention. If we can't let those things go and just say, Lord, just give me Jesus. If we allow ourselves to be entangled by those things, then we'll miss the call of this passage to this one genuinely necessary thing. Everything else can wait. Or if they can't wait, if there's a schedule and the time is there, and if we have to be there at a certain time, then get up earlier. Right now, the Lord's in the living room. He doesn't share well. You know that? Our Lord doesn't share well. He doesn't like to share our hearts with other things, our priorities with other things. He simply will not allow us to have two masters. Thankfully, what the Lord requires of us is simple. It's not a complicated thing. It's not like he's got this long list, this obstacle course that we have to get through in order to obtain this one necessary thing. And at the same time, what he requires is good and profitable for us. It's necessary for our fulfillment. As God created us to worship, when we worship, we fulfill that intention by God. It's necessary for our own spiritual growth. Without loving the Lord and pursuing Him above all things, we'll never be strengthened as Christians. We'll never grow in the knowledge of our Lord. We'll never have the joy and peace that come only in Him. It's necessary even for our service to others. So ironic. Here is Mary laying aside service for others, only to be strengthened in her ability to serve others beyond anything Martha would ever be able to obtain. She was in a better place to actually help Jesus or help anyone because she took her time with the Lord this way. Imagine the creek flowing out from the mountain, just a constant trickle, right? That's Martha, constantly serving. But then there was Mary. It was as though a dam was put in front of this creek and the water just started storing up and building up behind this dam, right? She's sitting in the presence of the Lord, just taking it in. And yeah, if you were to look at Martha's service and Mary's service, before Mary actually got up from her seat and walked out into the world to start ministering to people, it would look like Martha was doing a whole lot more in the world than Mary. But what happens when Mary gets filled up? The dam bursts, and then you have a flood, right? That is what it is like for us. When we will take our time with the Lord and really devote ourselves to knowing Him, to sitting at His feet, to worshiping Him as God, allowing our communion with Him to really influence our thinking and to sharpen our resolve and to strengthen our determination to really love Him and love people as He would love them. We become that mighty flood in this world and not just this little trickle. And so when we consider this question, what is it for us to sit at the Lord's feet? I want to propose two things. Because he's not actually here, right? I mean, Mary, Martha, those folks had him there sitting as a rabbi. They could go and literally sit at his feet and listen and learn. We don't have him physically in our presence. So for us to learn from him this way, the first thing, these aren't complicated again. The first thing is that we need to sit and listen from him in the one place that he has given to us his word, which is Scripture. Right? We need to become students of his word. We need to seek to be taught by his revelation. Because he is, as creator, our Lord. And as our Lord, he has given to us his expectations in the Scriptures. He has communicated to us something about himself. He has revealed to us what he wants and what he's like, what he expects, what we ought to be like. And what he says we must be willing, therefore, to do. But thankfully, what he says for us to do is good. And so what he expects then is for a glad readiness on our part to follow wherever he leads. Not a frustrated submission, not the kind of, I've been beat down, so I'll give up and I'll finally do a little here and a little there, but a glad and eager readiness so that when we come to the word, we are intentional, looking for his truths, looking for how we might change in our thinking, looking into his word so that we might know what he might have us to do different than the way we've been living. What kind of changes, Lord, would you have me to make today as I sit at your feet and learn? As I listen to your word as it speaks to me, as I pour myself into the study of it so that I might be changed and become more like you. And the second thing, again, not complicated, in fact, very simple, would be to demonstrate our dependence on the Lord by prayer. The first would be to seek to be taught by studying his word, and here would be to demonstrate our dependence on the Lord by prayer. We cannot do anything on our own. We're like the boy who asked his daddy, Daddy, can I help you take these tools upstairs? And so the daddy gives him this little screwdriver, and he says, No, Dad, I want to help you with a big thing, right? And so he says, okay, and he gives his kid one of these heavier tools, and the boy starts climbing. He doesn't get but two or three steps up the stairs and starts crying, Daddy, I can't do it. And so what does the daddy have to do but pick up not only the tool, as well as the other tools he already had, but also the boy, right, and carry him all upstairs? We can't do it on our own any more than that little boy could, but we think we can. We fuss and complain because we want more of it for ourselves. We want to take the credit and take the responsibility, but God says it's mine. We cannot do anything apart from his grace and his help. Every success we have, every victory, all progress is because of him. And prayer is how we express this realization. Prayer is what God calls us to do so that it forces our minds and our hearts to really say, okay, Lord, I know it's not about me. I know it's not about my strength. It's because of you. If I'm not praying, it's because I'm not realizing that. I might know it in my mind. In my mind, I might recognize, okay, I can't do it on my own. I might say that from the pulpit here, but I get down and I don't pray. That shows that I don't really believe in my heart what I'm saying. Prayer is that recognition of my dependence upon the Lord. You see, God is not looking for me to add any service to what he is able to do. Instead, what he wants from us is that we would recognize our total dependence on him in all of life. To minimize prayer is to say, I can do it on my own. To put prayer off to the side and say, you know what, I did it at dinner last night, it's enough. Is to say, I am sufficient without God. Even though you may never voice that with your lips, you are saying that with your actions if you neglect prayer. When we sacrifice our time in order to spend with the Lord, the kind of fruit that it produces is at least apparently coincidental. Let me explain what I mean. It's hard to see the tangible fruit of prayer, right? I'll sit down and pray, and it's difficult to see that this prayer produced that, this prayer produced this. On the other hand, if I can spend the same amount of time or even more on something very tangible, I can immediately check the box, the to-do list. I've did it, right? I can move on to the next thing. Prayer doesn't allow us that kind of tangible recognition. In other words, when we pray, because we're not able to just check a box and say, okay, I accomplished this today, I accomplished this today, I accomplished this today, when we pray, we're saying, it's not about what I do, it's about me knowing what? The Lord. He does it. His timing, His ways. Prayer is, at its very essence, an issue of faith. But you know, I know for me, even as a pastor, it is much easier, and this is so strange, even to acknowledge this, it is so much easier for me to serve in very sacrificial ways than it is for me to spend time in worship by myself in private. Why is that? Why is it easier for me to prepare a sermon than it is, and that takes hours, hours, maybe 20 hours a week to prepare a sermon. Why is that easier for me than to spend an hour in prayer? What a strange thing. What a strange thing. So I want to propose to you a couple reasons why it's so difficult for us to really set aside our private time where it's just me and the Lord to pray and to worship and to study His Word, to meditate on its truths, to allow those things to just fill our minds as though we were at the feet of Jesus. Why is that so difficult? One of those reasons, I believe, is because we fear man too much. See, if it was ultimately for God that I was serving, then I would go about it His way, which includes recognizing my dependence in prayer. You see, if we are the kind of person who gladly serve in public, like Martha, do we earnestly pray in private? Am I more willing to speak in front of people than I am to just bow my knee before the Lord when no one else is around? If so, who am I really praying to? Am I praying to the audience or to the Lord? But what about the other side of this? What about those people who pray alone but are not willing to pray in public? What about the person who's willing to kneel down on their own beside their bed, but they're not willing to do anything in front of other people so as to be noticed? Or they're not willing to ever do anything because they're maybe afraid of the way people think? It's no better. In both cases, whether I'm doing something to be noticed or afraid of being seen, it's still a fear of man. It's still putting man above God and saying, I'm more concerned about what people think about me than I am about what the Lord would say about what I'm doing. And so one of the first obstacles, I believe, to our worship is that we fear man too much. The other would be a lack of love for God. This text, and as we work through Luke and come to verses 38 to 42 here in chapter 10, follows soon after what we saw in verse 27. Look over at verse 27. You remember the lawyer was talking to Jesus? And the man said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus pointed him back to the law and says, what does it say? And he answered with two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan. And the whole story was intended to teach what it is to be neighborly, what it is to be loving our neighbors the way the law says for us to love. But notice what didn't get addressed in that story was the command to love the Lord. Here, as Luke brings the story of Mary and Martha into this position in the text, it seems to be an answer to that question. Where does this love for the Lord really fit? If we struggle to worship, I believe it's because we do not love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, as the Lord requires. Because what we love most will be seen by what we do with our lives. We will inevitably rearrange and range again our lives around those things that are most important to us, those things that we're most passionate about. We will always make time for the things that we love most, no matter how busy we are. If something is important enough, it will fit its way in. I appreciate what Martin Luther said at one point. Extremely busy man. And yet he made the comment that it is because of the busyness that he gets up all the more earlier and spends all the more time in prayer. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just too busy. Maybe tomorrow when I don't have quite as much on my plate, I'll go to the Lord in prayer. What's that? Remember, prayer is about recognizing our dependence on the Lord for all of life. So if there's more of life to be dependent upon, all the more reason would there be to pray. All the more reason would there be to pray. If you don't enjoy some regular time of private worship, then you are like Martha, taking Him for granted. Taking for granted the fact that the Lord is there in your living room, taking for granted the fact that the Lord has given to us His Word that we might sit and listen and learn and become more like Him. Taking for granted the fact that He has opened up this channel that we might communicate with Him directly. But we get so distracted, don't we? So distracted by the many things around us. The cares of this world, the cares of family, the cares of employment, even the cares of good things like serving people. They become a snare to our souls. And the more earth we toss on our souls, it's like the ground that we throw onto the fire. And as we repeatedly toss little bits of dirt onto the fire, eventually that fire just burns out. We need to guard our hearts, discipline our lives, focus on the thing that's really necessary. This one thing, worshiping the Lord above everything else. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as your servants, recognizing that we are not our own, that our hearts and our lives belong to you. We submit ourselves to you with this glad readiness and willingness to be used by you your way. And so have your way with us. And I pray that you would develop within us a discipline to worship you, to sit at your feet, to meditate on your word, to allow your word to speak into our lives and be changed by it, that we might be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.